Hey, everyone. Welcome to the Midweek Podcast, where we are equipping you to lead your everyday people to new life and new possibilities. Before we get started on the podcast today, we want to take a moment and pray for Central America, who has just been hit by the second hurricane in just a few weeks. And Hurricane Iota slams into Central America as a Category 4, and the people there are just devastated. I know Nicaragua has been hit especially hard, and got a special place in our heart. We took our youth ministry to Nicaragua just a few years ago. And so before we jump in, I hope that you'll join me in praying and thinking about the people of Nicaragua. So Father, we pray for those in Nicaragua and all throughout Central America. Father, they have just been devastated, and I pray that your grace and mercy would be upon them. Send them all the relief and the help that they need and allow them to recover quickly. Father, I pray that you would save the lives of those who are in jeopardy, and all those who have been displaced, tens of thousands. I pray that you help them get back home. And like I said, just give them all that they need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today on the podcast, I am joined by Pastor Jared. And so Pastor Jared, why don't you say hi to everybody and tell us what we're going to talk about today.
What is up, everybody? I too actually have a special place in my heart for Nicaragua. I actually went there in 2015, I believe. And same thing as you, went a week-long mission trip. It was a great time. People in Nicaragua are amazing, and we are definitely praying for them. They were so much fun. But today, we're going to talk about youths in 2020. It's a crazy time. The pandemic, society is, sometimes it feels like it's in shambles. It's a different breed almost, it seems like. You read up on youths back when we were younger. I mean, even myself, like I'm on that edge there where I had cell phone when I was younger. I had all of those things that a lot of like the older parents don't necessarily have. And they're like, what? Like, it's just a different thing. Always on their phones, all these things, but it's not as difficult or it's not as scary as it should be. It's still difficult. Parenting is hard. Let's be real. Everyone knows this. There can be super easy days where your kid's great. And there's super hard days where you feel like you can't do anything right as a parent, not even your kid doing anything wrong. It's like you're slipping up.
But you know, I will jump in here and tell you that, you know, having been in youth ministry in that role that you're now in for over a decade, seeing the transformation that took place back from when I started to, you know, when I finally was able to step away and you took over the youth ministry. The things facing teenagers is different.
Oh yeah.
And I think that they are maturing, not in the sense that they're making better decisions, mature, but they're experiencing things at a younger age kids didn't used to experience till 10th, 11th, 12th grade. Now there's kids in 5th, 6th, 7th grade who are experiencing those things. They're being exposed to things at a much earlier clip than previously. And so there's a lot that they're dealing with, a lot that they're facing, and it has made parenting harder, more of a challenge. But I know that you got some good ideas and some good thoughts on how we can, as parents, kind of approach this situation in a way that honors God and is obviously best for our students. So, yep.
And that brings us into a verse that I came upon that I really feel like touches on today's podcast and wraps it up perfectly. It says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes." And so this is Nehemiah 4:14. And at this time, they're talking about being afraid of people attacking them. And it goes on to talk about how they always walked around and they always had a weapon on them and all of that stuff. And we can talk about what your weapons can be, but the don't be afraid of them is the world. When me and Allison were still dating and when we were early married, she'd even ask me like, "Hey, like, the world is crazy, dude. Like,
I like that your wife calls you dude.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
Yeah. The world's crazy. Like, do you want to bring a kid into this? And we had some serious talk about it. And we found trust and some solace in the fact that, hey, the world is always crazy. The world is always broken. And we serve a God who's amazing. And we remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And we're gonna fight for our families.
Man, I think that's so huge. I love that. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. And I think as Christian parents, we need to kind of take up that charge to fight for our families, because there is a war going on for the soul of this generation.
Yep.
For our kids, and marketing companies are doing what they can, and you know, colleges and universities are doing what they can. And there's so much messaging going on in the world. We, as their parents, we need to fight for them to protect their hearts, to protect their minds, to guard their integrity and their purity. We need to fight for them. And so I love what Nehemiah is saying there, because in Jared, you have so many stats that I want you to get into. This is so important. Mm. That parents understand the importance of this. And next week, I want you to tune back in, because we're going to look at what this looks like with the holidays coming up and how you can be intentional about that. And, you know, building a legacy over the holiday season. And so make sure you tune in next week, because this, what we're talking about today, is kind of a precursor for what we're going to talk about next week, because this is important stuff and the trends are not good.
And I know the guest for next week, it's a good guest, everybody. Yeah, tune in.
A little bit of a surprise.
You surprise.
Come back next week.
I was thinking about saying that, and I was wondering if you're going to throw the name out there, but I'll keep it a secret too.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
So all of the stats that I have are from Pew Research. I want to start with approximately half of teens, 48%, say they have all of the same religious beliefs as their parents. That being said, among the other half of teens, those who say they share some of the same beliefs or have quite different beliefs from their parents. About one third, 34%, say their parents don't know that they differ religiously. And that's kind of what I want to focus on, is one that, yeah, it's 48% of teens have this, all of the same religious beliefs as their parents. And if those are biblically based beliefs, if those are solid biblical foundation beliefs, that's great. Now it's a problem that there's 52%. There's more that don't have the same beliefs.
I would say that 48%, and you know, Pew, they're a fantastic research company. But, you know, having taken some marketing classes in college and graduate school, I know that surveys can kind of be skewed. And oftentimes people take surveys, give answers that they think they should give.
Yeah.
I don't know that 48% of students really believe everything their parents believe. And here's why I would say that. I don't know that parents really communicate this often with their students.
And that's where I want to point to that 34% say their parents don't know that they differ religiously. And that's if the students are being honest in the thing, in the survey. And if that number was 70%, I'd honestly not be shocked.
Yeah, I would not either. I don't know that there are a lot of serious faith conversations happening in homes. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have said, well, we just don't really talk about those things in our house. I'm like, what do you don't talk about it? Like, this is the most important talk that you could have.
Yeah. Why have any other conversation?
Right. Like, and they're like, no, we just, you know, we tried to live it out, but we didn't really talk about it. And I'm like, that's great. And a lot of times more is caught than taught. I believe that that is true, but God gave us mouths for a reason, and we need to communicate truth to our kids. So I think that number is probably even higher than 48%.
And with the whole idea of walking it out and teaching it through action, that's great and all. But I mean, you can watch people do things all the time, but you don't know why they're doing it if they don't tell you why they're doing it. And so only at most 48% have all of the same beliefs. And so have those conversations with your students. That's what we're going to talk about that a little later as well. But going to the next stat, it says teens are just as likely as their parents to say they regularly go to religious services. But when it comes to more personal forms of religious expression, teens appear less religious than their parents. Teens are less likely than their parents to pray daily, 27 versus 48%, to believe in God with the absolute certainty, 40% versus 63%, and to consider religion very important in their lives, only 24% versus 43%.
These are staggering, because we're trending in this direction.
Oh, yeah.
Meaning that it's likely these numbers continue to decline, not increase. And so just imagine being a teenager today, you know, only 24 of them believe that religion is very important in their lives. Well, those 24%, you know, those teenagers are going to grow up. And so only 24% of now parents in the next decade or two are going to believe religion is important, which means their kids probably...
It's going to be 10, 11.
Yeah. And so that's scary stuff. And so we have really got to grab a hold of this, that these trends are trending in a very scary direction. if we want, and if we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that the word of God is truly inspired, that there is a creator and we are accountable to him, you know, we should use this as a wake up call. These are some scary trends that we need to pay attention to. And then to think, man, parents, what are we doing? Only 48% of us are praying daily. Only 63% believe in God with absolute certainty. And only 43% of adults say that religion is very important. What are we doing?
Wow. Look at scripture, man, where our jobs are incredibly important. Like, I have a job that takes up a decent amount of my time. The church takes up a lot of my time. Let's be real here. Church takes up a lot of your time. But what's the most important thing in our lives? I was having this conversation with the youth group last Sunday, where Allison and my family is my first ministry, period. That
right.
Leading that family, leading Allison to Christ, leading Delilah to Christ every day. Not even though Allison's saved and she's going to heaven, but walking through faith with her every single day is my very first ministry above everything else.
That's huge.
And if we're not doing that, if that's not that's not even the most important, it's asking very important. Like, it's not even, they're not even trying to say, they're giving you an out, guys. they're saying, hey, just very important, kind of somewhat important. Where are you at, man? Like, we gotta reevaluate our values in life and what's important to us as parents.
Yeah. I think it's easy for us to slip into to living the same way that everybody else lives.
Yep.
And so our jobs become important, sports become important, success and all these things, you know, become more important, and our faith kind of takes a back burner. You know, 63% say they believe in God with absolute certainty, yet only 40% or so think that religion is important and pray daily. Mm. Well, if that 63% was being honest, then those numbers should just about line up. Because if you believe in God with absolute certainty, then you should live like God says, and you should want to get to know him. If God is true, if we have a creator, wouldn't you want to know him?
Yep.
Know more about him, know what he wants for your life. And how do we do that apart from praying every day, communicating with God? And I would assume by religion, they mean those spiritual disciplines of spending time in the word and getting to see what God says and his will and his plan for our life. So these numbers to me almost don't make sense,
yeah.
You know, and it's alarming that only 40% are saying that this is important.
And sidebar here, we are talking a lot about parents, but I promise you this podcast is still about youth. So if you're like, this isn't what I signed up for, hang in there. We're going to get you some good tips here in a bit, but we're going to give you one more stat, and that it's teenagers tend to be open to the possibility that there may be truth in multiple faiths and that people can be moral without believing in God. A plurality of teens, 45%, expressed the belief that many religions may be true, while 31% say that only one religion is true. The problem with that is when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me.
Right. I mean, again, if we believe, it's either true or it isn't. I love, we have Pat Selvey comes, he works with Hydrating Humanity, mm-hmm. Stationed over in Africa. He came and he preached a sermon a couple years ago. And over again in that sermon, he says, it's either true or it's not. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's either true or it's not. In either way, the implications are staggering.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis wrote a fantastic book about that, guys. If you want a good book to read, Mere Christianity is, I'm pretty sure, went through that exact argument that it's either true or it's not, and the possibilities of who Jesus yep. could have been. And so, sidebar, go read Mere Christianity. It's a shorter book, but C.S. Lewis, yeah, fantastic stuff. But think about that other religions may be true. Just that 45% say that other religions may be true. What that tells me is that's a house built on sand.
That's right.
That's not solid rock. And unfortunately, and maybe they're saying, hey, they may be true because they've got lost friends. And that's heartbreaking. And we should be encouraging them to share their faith. But the idea that 45% of our youth think that other religions may be true means that at the very least, 45% of our teens have the possibility of leaving. And we have got another stat coming that's going to later on that's going to really, really smack you with that. But at least 45% are saying, hey, I'm pretty likely to leave this.
Well, and then you think, what did Jesus tell us to do? You know, his parting word. So, and you know, so probably important. He's getting ready to leave. He's like, I just got to tell you one other thing. Go into all the world, make disciples. Well, nearly half of our students feel like, well, there's probably many ways to get to God.
Yeah.
So why do I need to go and do that?
Mm.
If they can believe whatever they want and that's fine. And they find their own truth. And isn't that what our culture and society is saying?
Yeah, it is.
You get to find your own truth and discover your own way.
Moral relativism is called.
Right. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm life. And no one comes but through me. And so we have a responsibility then to go and to tell our friends, our loved ones, our family, the people that we go to school with, the people that we, you know, play on sports teams with, our, as parents, we have this responsibility, but our students, our kids have this responsibility too, to say, hey, you guys believe whatever you want. Well, I mean, at the end of the day, you can't force anyone to believe anything, but man, we have an obligation to share the truth. And that is that no one comes but through Christ, but thank God he's made a way. It's good news.
It's an easy way,
right? It's not bad news that we're communicating.
This it's not
great news. I mean, that's the gospel. It means good news.
Amen.
And we get a privilege to go and to share that information. But if these stats are true, why would I even share?
Yeah. There's no reason to. I mean, if there's a million ways to do the same thing, do it your own way, man.
Right.
But there's not, there's one way. And so as parents, we want to tell you what your primary role is for the
youth. At least what we believe your primary role is through scripture.
Through scripture.
Yeah, I guess you get to determine your own primary role. But as we read scripture, here's what we think your primary role is as a parent.
It is to help them connect. And we find this and we pull this from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says that all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yeah, that's such an important scripture. And, you know, a couple months ago, I preached a sermon on parenting, and I gave 3 points on how we connect our kids back to kind of being grounded in this verse. And number one is, Jared, we've got to connect God's word to their everyday life.
Yes, we do.
I think it's so easy for people to think that this Bible is, you know, thousands of years old. How on earth is it relevant to what I'm facing today? And we as parents, we need to find any opportunity, every opportunity. And when our students, when our kids are going through something, that we are directing them back to God's word. They have got to learn that this is true. This is reliable. It is that firm foundation. You know, the opposite of what you were talking about earlier, you know, building our lives on sand. This is building our lives on solid rock, that this is true. And it's applicable to what you're going through right now. Yeah. You know, that anger that you feel, that bitterness that you feel.
And those emotions are so strong. I remember when I was talking to you first, we were at Bob Evans doing an interview, talking about this position. And one of the things that I said to you was that their feelings are so strong. There's nothing like, oh, my anger is about a 5 and my love is about, no, everything's a 10. Your sadness is a 10. Your happiness is a 10. Your everything.
Right. The pendulum swings very far.
And so
it doesn't stay in the middle very long.
No, it doesn't. it's just passing through.
Yep.
And to have them grounded in scripture, to pull those emotions to where they should be. And just imagine if our youth had those emotions, those 10 emotions, look, that those level 10 emotions that are for Christ. Like my level 10 emotion is that I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to evangelize to every one of my friends because I'm grounded in faith. And then you'd see just staggering changes in our youth because our youth are hurting a lot of the time.
Yeah, that's so true. And so we've got to do a good job of connecting God's word to their everyday life. And when we do that, what did Paul tell Timothy? That it is useful for teaching us, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped. And so the only way we do that is by going, connecting their everyday life back. God's word. The second thing that I said in that sermon is we've got to connect their talents to service. And I think I think you've seen this. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, and I'll kind of let you talk about this. But man, Our teenagers today, they want to be a part of something bigger than themselves.
Yes, they do.
They have this desire to be engaged, be involved. And so, you know, you see so much activism and all this. And I think as the church at times, we've done a poor job of giving them an opportunity to be engaged in this way. But a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go and serve the homeless in Lorain. So why don't you tell everybody, because I know you and I, we talked on the phone afterwards and you were just talking about the students and their experience. So why don't you tell everybody kind of what that was like for them?
So it gave them an opportunity to make some decisions. And so the way we did it was we had most of the adults go upstairs and the youth leaders, it was three of us there. Yeah. About three of us, kind of let the students run the show a little bit. I kind of gave them some direction and I kind of put them in the spots to where to begin because they didn't know where to start. And that's hard. Kind of get them started and then say, hey, this is what we need. You guys can work it out. We gave them some room to work and some room to make decisions. And they were able to serve so many people and they had all kinds of meals made up, ready to go. When people came through, I didn't have to say like, hey, I need you to take care of this person. Cause they were too busy. They stopped what they were doing, started doing something else. I've never seen youth stay off their phone longer than this.
Isn't that amazing?
Oh, it's great. And like you see them just work so hard to help. One, they show up like you wouldn't believe. And this generation, I don't know what it is, but they've got hearts that are massive, ready to serve, ready to love on people. And we saw that by working with Lighthouse. There was no question about who was going to come. We had everyone that comes relatively regularly show up. There was great numbers. I was kind of nervous at first. I was talking to Allison. I was like, I don't know how many are going to come. And then I got two. And then I got a couple more and then I got some more and then I got some more and we had to load up two cars and we all went out and had a good time. And there's just, their heart is there to serve. And like you said, whether it's activism or whether it's when they see a problem in the world, they have to go fix it. And that's why, again, we have to ground them in God's word, because when they're going to fix something, if they're fixing it with the world, they're just continuing to make the problem worse. Mm-hmm. When you fix it with God's word, it fixes the problem.
Right. And to stop putting band-aids over a hemorrhage, you know, and they have that desire to be a part of something bigger.
Yep.
And I think as parents, let's not wait for an opportunity sometimes at the church, and that's great, you know, but let's look for opportunities that we can, as families, serve. What are those different ways that you can begin to connect their talents to more than just soccer or softball or volleyball, but to actual service?
Yard work is terrible, but you see your neighbor who's a little older and they haven't gone out there because it's bitter out there today. You go over there, you rake the leaves with your kids, pull those kids out, get them off Xbox. Look, come on. They'll be good for about an hour.
Those same muscles that get them running up and down the field and swinging baseball bats and shooting basketballs, we're good with raking too.
Do they?
Yeah. And the conditioning that they've gone through is also very useful in raking.
Don't tell Allison that, because I can't let her know that.
And then number three, what we talked about in that sermon, and I think this might be the biggest one, is we need to connect their identity to who Christ says they are. And this is why I think this is so important. There is a world that is eager to define your kids.
Yeah, they are.
And so, you know, we'll hear students say all the time, you know, this is who I am. And we have got to redirect that and say, no, that's not who you are. You're a child of God. That's who you are. Now, your responsibility as a child of God is to live like God requires us to live. And then that takes so much of the pressure, I think, off, because, you know, when the world's trying to define us and we're constantly trying to live up to their expectations, and those expectations are changing all the time. The goalpost is always moving. It's always getting further. You can't jump far enough in that direction, because as soon as you do, they just move the line again. Yeah. When I say, man, I'm a child of God, the only person that needs to be pleased in me is Christ. And here's the thing. When you give your life to him, he robes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is pleased with you and in you. You don't have to try to do that anymore. And so we have got to, as parents, do a better job of helping our students see who they are in Christ and connecting their identity to that. I am not my sin. I'm not my shame. I'm not my guilt. I'm not my proclivities. I'm not who the world tells me I am. I am a son, or I am a daughter of God Most High.
Because the flip side of that is that you're broken. All of these things that they can put their identity in will go away. They don't last. It will never fulfill them. They will always want more. And what that leads to is depression, to anxiety, and all of these things that you see now. But when your identity is in Christ, because these youth need an identity, if it's in Christ, it's a solid foundation, and that's going to carry them through life. And so we want our kids to have an identity in Christ, and we want to encourage you to incorporate the 5 C's as you parent into your youths. And so these 5 C's are from Doug Fields. And the first one is confidence. They would feel good about themselves, and they would know who they are because of whose they are.
Yeah, we need teenagers who are growing up confident, not timid. I love what Paul told Timothy: don't let anyone look down on you because of your young. But he says, set the example.
Yep.
And though we need teenagers who are growing up saying, "Listen, I'm not going to let you look down on me. I'm going to set the example in faith and love and purity." In these things, I'm going to set the example. I have confidence, not in who I am, but in whose I am.
Oh, yeah. And I think confidence is great, because when you expound on that single word, it's not cockiness. It's not I'm macho and I'm awesome. It's I'm confident, and you're capable of knowing when you can be confident to not say anything. And I just let it go because I'm confident in whose I am, not about who I am, in whose I am. And right. So the next thing we want to instill in our youth is character. They would have a good moral compass of values, making decisions of integrity informed by an understanding of right and wrong. This is a big one.
Yeah. And again, this kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, where everyone kind of gets to decide their own truth, right and wrong. Well, who really gets to decide that anymore? Mm-hmm. Man, we need a generation of teenagers who are growing up, who have character and integrity.
Yep.
Who understand what is right in the world and what is wrong, and they stand up for what's right, and they stand against what is wrong. They pursue justice and righteousness and holiness. We need that. And so as parents, we have got to build that character into our kids.
I just wrote a paper yesterday, actually, about naturalism. And their big thing is that there really is no right and wrong. That it's all based on what you want. And there was a philosopher, it's a French name, and I'm going to obliterate it. It's like La Mettrie or something like that. I don't know French at all, so I apologize if you're angry about that. But one of his biggest quotes is that our job, humans and beasts, is to do what makes us happy. And just think about, like, Sheryl Crow probably got her lyrics from that, but think about the problems that come from that. I'm going to do what makes me happy, so I'm going to use drugs. I'm going to do what makes me happy, so I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife. I'm going to do what makes me happy, and so I'm going to act in violence because I'm angry, and that I get an adrenaline rush from it.
And I could steal what you have because it's what makes me happy.
Yeah, there's so much bad that can come from that. And so if we instill in our youth a sense of right and wrong, all of that gets washed away. All of that just seems like, why would you? No, you have to do what's right, even if it doesn't make you happy.
Yeah, that's huge. Parents, we need to model that. When we see those opportunities to build character, to model character, we need to do it. And I think that's great.
And next, we have conviction. We want them to, we wish they would have beliefs grounded on biblical truth, internalized to the point of intentional action. I can't read today. I'm sorry. Intentional action. We want them to be convicted to do the right and wrong thing. We want them to have compassion, that they would be secure enough to focus on others and their needs.
Shoo, man, this is another one that we don't see happening a lot.
No, we don't.
We are becoming a society that is, I think, more and more selfish. You know, we look out for number one, numero uno. And as long as I'm happy, then everything is right in the world. And it is, you know, sometimes it takes going and serving the homeless in our community. Sometimes it takes a trip to Nicaragua to have our eyes open to see, my gosh, There are some people with some serious needs.
I remember when I got back from Nicaragua, I yelled at a friend of mine because he complained because his mom didn't get him the new iPhone. And like, we were in study hall. I'm in high school. I'm a freshman in high school or sophomore in high school. And I'm calling him selfish and like all kinds of things that I handled the situation poorly. Don't
get me wrong. It sounds like it.
I did. But I was just so convicted about what I had and what I had, what like my friends had. And then you go to Nicaragua and they're building their homes out of garbage.
Yeah. I mean, they live in these tin huts and don't have shoes on, and it's eye opening. And so we need students again, who are growing up to become adults, who are compassionate, who focus on others, who see the needs and then go out of their way, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it costs, to meet those needs.
And finally, the last C is competence. We wish they would be able to function and thrive knowing they have a God-given gift, having developed some skills that they would become effective contributors to the world around them.
I would say that there is sometimes not a lot of competence coming out of our school factories.
There's not. There are some youths that I have made a rule that they cannot answer with "I don't know." That if they say "I don't know," I intentionally stay on them. I ask them a question. "I don't know." "All right, let's hang out. Everyone calm down. So-and-so is going to have an answer for us eventually." And they're like, "Dude, why?" I'm like, "Because I have requirements of you. And I don't know isn't one." You don't have to give the best answer. You don't even have to give the right answer. But you need to give an answer. And you need to have the confidence and the conviction, the compassion that leads you to have some competence. I think we as parents fail to do that. We get tired. We get beat down. And so we just let the world, whatever they say, whether it's politics or the just the world news, we just assume that it's correct. And we don't do any of the legwork ourselves. We don't do the due diligence needed so that our children and our students and our friends and our youths have the competence that they need to have.
Yeah. And I think that, again, goes back to kind of what we said earlier, where we need to connect their talents to service.
Yes.
And when we do that, when we show them, listen, God has given you certain gifts. He's given you certain talents, and they're not just for you, that you have a role to play in God's creation, in an opportunity, the privilege to participate in this grand narrative that God is still writing. Mm. That's where that competence comes from, because I've been putting into practice my gifts and I've been using them for service and for others and for the kingdom. And that's competence to me. Not just that you always know the right answer, but that you are skilled and experienced to kind of jump in and do things. And parents, if we're not allowing our children to do that while we're there to oversee and guard and protect them, we just send them out into the world. They're going to make some dumb decisions.
Oh yeah.
And they're going to really pay the price. But what if we were to allow them to exercise that now? We could say, "Hey, let's rethink that one. Hey, how come you made that decision here? And what could we have done differently here?" Or to praise them, say, "Man, that was awesome. Did you see what you did there? Did you see the difference that made in that person's life?" And now we begin to raise up their confidence and we release competent adults out into the world who are ready to make a difference. That's what we need. Before we get into your tips, let me ask you this, Jared. How are we, I guess, as a church, as a youth ministry, how are we partnering with parents in discipling their children?
Well, first, we have Sunday night. We have Silence Porch Youth Ministry, and it's an opportunity for us to reinforce those values. I don't want to teach your student anything. Believe it or not, I don't want to be the first person to tell your student something. I want to reinforce what you've already taught them.
Man, I love what you said there, because parents, this is tough to hear. And I'm on the parent side of this. I'm going to have a student in youth ministry. When does it start? 7th grade?
Yeah.
In 2 years.
I'm going to be quizzing him.
Yeah.
What did Pastor Ryan teach you?
Right. So 2 years, Ty, he'll be in youth ministry. So parents, I'm on this side of it with you now. And it's putting the onus of this on us.
Oh yeah.
That, man, I can't neglect my responsibility, that as the parent, I have the responsibility, the primary responsibility of discipling them.
And the thing is, it's not that I don't want to teach your students. I wish I could. If I could take every one of your students and teach them how to love God and to live for God perfectly, I would. But the thing is, I can't, because that happens through discipleship, and discipleship happens through time spent. And frankly, there's not enough time in the world for me to have the relationship needed for every one of these students for them to live a life for Christ. It is you who have the relationship with them. It is you who have the time to spend with them. And even if your relationship's a little rough, work on the relationship and then work on this and work, and you can work to it. And so that I'm just reinforcing values. And when you need me, give me a call.
I love that, because parents, we're all looking for an ally, right? Someone who's on our side. And what I'm hearing Pastor Jared say here is he's on your side. He's in your corner. And he wants to take those values that as parents, we have a responsibility to instill in our children. And he wants to reinforce them. That sermon that I preached that we were talking about, those, you know, 3 points I gave earlier, I think the title for that sermon was I just had the name of it. Now I can't even remember the title of my own sermon. I'm going to have to go back and look that up. Mm. Give us the next thing here, Jared.
The next thing is parents have students in the ministry. How we're partnering with you is that Val and Zach have students in the ministry, that they were willing and they were able to be more hands-on with their youth, and they have a vested interest in their youth, that they're walking along parenthood with you. And so all of the parents that are involved, including myself and Allison, we have vested interest in youths of this generation. And so the final...
Yeah, and I love that. And not to say that if you don't have... You know, if your kids are completely grown and out of the house, that, you know, you're too far gone for student ministry.
You're done.
No, just I think kidding. There's so much experience you can bring. And
there is,
When I was in youth ministry, I had some of those leaders and they were great. You know, they provided so much wisdom. And sometimes as parents, we can get down into the thick of it. And it's great for someone who's kind of on the outside, say, hey, you're going to get through this.
Hindsight's 20/20.
Right. And so they provide so much perspective. And so that's important. That title, that sermon, I looked it up. Long Game of Small Interactions, which is what you were saying.
Yes.
That it is over time. It takes those small interactions, that day-to-day, the conversations on the way home from school, around the dinner table, all those things, those small interactions. Discipleship is the long game of all of these small interactions put together. And it can't just be that I send them to youth group on Sunday nights.
No.
That's not enough.
And as an adult even, and he would never be mad at me for bringing this up, but there's a guy I drive home from work every day when we work together, and I take him to and from work, and he knows I haven't had this at all. I'm discipling him. He doesn't believe in God. And we sit there after work, 7 a.m. in the morning, and I'm half asleep. And then he brings up a question about God, and I'm there till 8 o'clock, wide awake, talking with him, because it is a long road of small interactions. And
that's right.
We do that so well with people that we work with and stuff. But I think we may believe that, like, hey, the kids have seen the worst in us. Maybe we're nervous to show that and to instill that with us. Like, hey, I made the same mistakes as you one day, and you can't, who am I to tell you what to, you have that authority. You have that right to instill that in them. You have that calling even from God. And so the last way we are partnering with parents and discipling children is we're creating a safe environment where they can ask faith questions and pursue God with peers. And so what I mean by that is there are opportunities for kids to talk things out with leaders who are regularly studying this at like an academic level, if that makes any sense. Like there's a different level of studying the Bible than normal devotion and academic levels. And I think, Ryan, you can agree with that there's different levels of studying the Bible. And I specifically studied at academic level. And so when they ask big, hard theological questions, I might be able to give answers with more background than maybe all the parents can. And that's not to say I'm smarter than parents. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But what I am saying is that we allow them to have a place where we can intentionally, this is what this is for. There's no awkward bringing up a question, that this is exactly what this space is for.
Right. And so, I mean, everyone's got a level of expertise and experience. And so this is the level of expertise and experience that you provide. And so what a great resource for parents to have a place where the values that they're teaching at home are being reinforced. And, you know, a lot of times kids, let's be honest, don't like listening to their parents. But if Pastor Jared says the same thing, now maybe it'll click, you know? So just having another voice saying and reinforcing those same things. And then to be able to ask those hard questions that, you know, maybe mom or dad didn't have the answer to because they're busy doing their own life, living their own life, studying for their own stuff. or maybe, you know, they just didn't feel comfortable to ask certain questions, but they can go someplace and it's a safe environment where there are people who love them and are going to help guide them, yep. you know, and take them back to scripture. Like we talked about earlier, say, man, what does God's word say to this? Let's connect God's word to your everyday life. And what does that mean? What does that look like? What a huge, an important resource that we have.
I've told every youth, and I won't even be nervous about telling parents, that students are allowed to believe whatever they want to believe. I can't make them believe anything. And so I want them to challenge those questions, those thoughts. We're going through our stretch series currently. And one of the things that we finished with is a commitment. And there's five different commitments, but the last one that I bring up every day is to ask questions. Because I never want them to feel like they're nervous to ask questions, no matter how like controversial you can think the question is. I mean, those are the questions that we hide deep down, and Satan just starts digging holes and poking holes in our beliefs because we don't want to ask that question. Why am I even thinking that that's acceptable? Or if that the answer to that question is that, and oh my goodness. Well, I want them to ask those questions because I want to work those out through them.
And they're going to ask the question regardless of whether or not it's invited. And so if you don't invite them to ask those questions as their youth pastor or moms and dads, if we're not inviting our children to ask us those questions, they're going to go somewhere and ask the question. And do we really trust Google to provide them with the answer?
Do we trust the world? Do we trust their friends? You have no idea how many answers that I've got from friends. And then later on, I'm like, wow, that was probably the worst advice that I've ever gotten in my life.
Man, from doing this as long as I did, I can tell you, I would, hey, Pastor Ryan, what do I do here? All right, this is what you do. No, I'm going to go do this. It's like, what on earth? And just about every time they come back and be like, man, I should have listened to you. I really screwed that one up. So let's get to your 10 tips. You promised everybody 10 tips for parenting, and we are quickly running out of time. And so we'll fly through these, but we want to give you all that we promised today.
Did.
And so, Jared, first tip that you have for parents.
It is to love them and to tell them. I think there are families out there who aren't always comfortable saying, I love you. And it's not that they don't love them. They totally do, but they're not as mushy. Hey, love them and tell them, because even if they can make all the excuses in the world about how you feel about them, but when you tell them every day before they leave school or when they come home or when they go to bed that you love them, it really does stick with them. Tip two is that gender roles are okay, but represent God through them. And you were confused by this when I put that down.
Yes, I was.
But what I mean by that is that, yes, fathers are more masculine. That is true. Mothers are more gentle and feminine. That is true. But we're supposed to represent God. And so as fathers, we can't be the gung-ho, tough dad, where it's like, oh, you're fine. Like, yeah, your arm's completely facing the wrong way, but move on with your day. You're totally fine. Like, no, we can't do that. We have to show love. We have to show compassion. But yeah, you are still a father. And so you help them lift them up and you teach them some attributes that you know. And as mothers, we tend to, I think, and mothers, please don't hate me, there's some coddling that goes on there. And
wow, brave, Pastor
Jared. I am. Please don't hit me. We have to raise our men to be men. We have to raise our daughters to be confident daughters. And when we try to protect them too much, we hurt them in that same way. And it's the same thing with fathers. When we show too much, hey, go out in the world and do your thing, we let them get attacked and they don't feel like they have anybody behind them.
So definitely probably over stereotyping a little bit here.
I
understand your point now. And, you know, not that we can ever show too much love, but there can definitely be almost this enabling at times.
Yes.
And we have a responsibility to really assess the situation and say, man, what is my son? What does my daughter need in this moment? And then do our best to provide it. And man, research has just proven what you're saying here, that having a mom and a dad who are actively involved in a child's life is huge.
Yep.
And the reality is that is not what a lot of students are experiencing.
It is.
A lot of them are growing up in, you know, one parent households and they're missing one or the other of those, you know, parental roles. And we're seeing the effects of that.
And I think that's where, one, relationships in the church can definitely help. If you're a dad raising a bunch of daughters, you need to have a female role in that house. Whether if you're not married or you're on your own or whatever the case may be, the church will provide that. They will. They'll have females in the church who are grown, who have gone through a lot of the same things, and you can do that. But you also, as a father, need to show that love and nurture that maybe you're not always comfortable with. And that's kind of what I was shooting at there. Honestly, I was thinking fathers more than anything in this point. So mothers, please, again, don't attack me. Yeah,
you know, one of the things, and this would probably be helpful, and I know that I said we'd be quick here, so I'm going to fly through this. But
oh, just take another drive around the block. It's going to be a bit.
Book called The Five Love Languages. And so there's different love languages that we all have. And so, you know, I think about one of my boys, his love language is quality time.
Yeah.
He loves to just hang out with me and sit right next to me and have those, you know, conversations. Even if we're just watching TV, like he doesn't sit on the other end of the couch. He sits like right next to me. Well, I literally scored a zero in quality time on this five love language quiz. And so I'm like, if we're in the same house, I feel like we've spent all day together. Like, yeah that's great. And so I've really got to try to love him in a way that speaks love to him.
Hey, you just stole one of my points. So I'm going to go ahead and go to that one and then I'll go back up. We're going to flip-flop one of them here. It's to love them as individuals. And that's exactly what you're saying there. That it's, hey, everyone's loved differently. You may have a kid that loves, like I used to come home from school and tell my mom a story. And she'd say, before I even started, tell me the quick version. Because I would tell you all kinds of unnecessary details in a story. Even I'm pretty sure Ryan has said that to me before. And
you might be guilty on the podcast of doing it.
I am.
Kidding.
And, but she knew that I needed her to hear what I had to say. And she knew that even though like, hey, tell me the quick version, she would sit there and listen to it. And she would talk about it and she would work through these things with me. Other ones, they needed their space and they wanted to come home. They needed time to relax before they did anything. And so, kudos to my mom because she raised all kinds of kids and she was able to love us as individuals. And I think she's really taught me that one very well. Going up to the one I skipped is to be flexible in your relationship. As they grow up, you need to let go a little bit. There's freedom and there's also responsibility here.
Yeah, I think we definitely need to teach them that as we release them out into the wild, you know. And it goes up to what we're saying. Let them be competent and confident. Yep. That comes when you give them a little bit of freedom, but you do it while you're still nearby.
Yep.
I've given you freedom, but I'm not going to let you fall off the cliff.
The next is to have expectations for them. Don't assume that they can't do anything because they haven't been able to.
And I think as a society in general, we have really lowered our expectations. Just think 50, 60, 70 years ago, what teenagers were doing. What, I mean, preteens were doing, you know, like they were out working in fields and help having to help provide for their families. And now we trust them to play Xbox. That's it. That's all they're good for. Yeah. We need to raise the level of expectations for sure.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian who was around with Nazi Germany. He had his doctorate at 21. I'm 23 and I'm not even close to that. I'm like, man, expectations really have gone down a little bit. Next one is I want to encourage you guys to teach them the Socratic method of logic. I've heard it called different things. I like to call it the Socratic method of logic. And what that means is to ask them why. As parents, we hate when our children do that, right? You have a little kid and they say, why, why, why? And it always leads back to, because I said so.
And Ty did that when he was little all the time. Why? Well, I'm like, because I said so.
They're trying to absorb all of this knowledge and all of this stuff happening around them. And so it's totally natural for them to do that. But as parents, we should do that as well. And what I mean, where this really goes into effect with God is I'm currently taking a class and we're going through worldviews, and I'm trying to be quick here. Sorry if I'm talking too fast, everybody. We're going through worldviews and we're doing the Socratic method. And we're asking 9 questions about every religion we study. And it really lets you see that Christianity is the only one that can answer those why, as far as it does. Do I have every single answer to any question you can bring me? No. Does God have every single answer? Yes. And I believe that with all my heart because I've actually studied other religions and I see how backwards they are sometimes. And the Christianity is the only one that is consistent in the way that it is, and that really walks through the Socratic method of logic, which has been taught for years and years. And I don't know how true this is, but I've heard that schools are pulling back on that a little bit. And so as parents, I think it's important that we instill that in our children. Next tip is to teach them to have strong relationships in the church. And that's because Lifeway research says that 66% leave the church when they go to college.
And that's another one of those just alarm bells going off.
Oh yeah. If you don't have friends asking you, hey, where were you at church, or what church are you going to now since you went to college? Like, what are you up to? Why go to church?
Parents, listen, 2/3 of our kids, when they go to college, are leaving the church. And I wonder how many of them are likely to ever come back.
It's heartbreaking.
Yep.
It really is. If we love our youths, we have to let them grow in relationships in the church so they're connected. And I believe that with all of my heart. The next tip is to live out your faith. That's one of our values here at A Fresh Wind is integrity. And it's to
live lives worthy of imitation.
Yep. Imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Yeah. That's what the Apostle Paul said. In parents, we've got to do that. We've got to live out our faith because, like we said earlier, our kids, you know, I read something somewhere. It said, identity theft is happening in your house. Mm. And their point was that our kids are stealing our identity, that they are becoming what they're seeing in us.
Yep.
Are we stewarding that well? Are we living out a life worthy of imitation? That's huge. Live out your faith.
Next, I want you to create a safe space at home. There's truth and love here. If you create a safe space at home, you're going to hear things that maybe you're not comfortable hearing from your students. That's a fact. Okay. The thing is that they're doing those things. They have those questions. They're having those thoughts, regardless of if you hear them. So as parents, as crappy as this part of our job may be, we need to go through that. Because like Ryan said earlier, if they're going to ask the question, do you want to field that question, or do you want the earth or the world to feel that?
Right.
Feel
if that we're question? Not inviting those questions, they're still going to go and ask them.
Yes.
Where are they going to turn? And parents, we've got to allow them to turn to us so we can help shepherd and guide their hearts.
You are the first line of defense here, right? So I want to create a safe space where your students can ask those questions, but you should be seeking out those questions to begin with. Next is, it's a great quote from Craig Groeschel,
I believe.
It says, it's better to be real than to be right. You don't need to know everything. Say, I don't know. You don't have to know, but let them ask those questions, go to find those questions, and then find the answer with them.
And what does that mean? If they come up to you and, you know, just imagine your child come up to you asking you a question, you don't know the answer. One, if you say, I don't know, that one shows that it's okay not to know.
Yes.
That you're a human too. And then to say, but let's go and find out what God's word has to say together. Now you're discipling them. You're connecting God's word to their everyday life. You're spending time, intentional time with them and telling them, man, you're important. This question is important. What you're thinking matters. I believe in you. And I want to help us together discover what God's word has to say about this. It's huge. And the opposite side of this is, man, if you try to fake this, they're going to know.
Oh yeah. It's like, hey mom, did you ever smoke or did you ever screw up in this way? And then you're like, they know.
they
know the answer. Like they can hear it. They can tell. They know these things.
Still got a smoker, raspy voice. Never
once did I ever do that. They know these things because everyone's broken is what we teach them. So they kind of assume that you were broken. And when you pretend that you weren't broken at some time, it actually causes more damage than you can comprehend. It means that you're untrustworthy. It means that you don't want to be real with them. It means that you don't trust them. But when you say, hey, I did, and I realized that these were the effects of how I was living, and then I realized that God had something better for me, and that I chose this path because, hey, I had the option to choose everything else, but I actively chose God because I can say without a shadow of a doubt that it's the best decision for my life, and it's the best decision for your life.
Parents, this is tough. We need a lot of wisdom and discernment here, and we don't want to. We want to be real with our kids. We want to foster a relationship where there's mutual trust on both ends. At the same time, they don't always need to know everything.
Oh, no. You don't have to tell them every detail of anything.
And so everything you say needs to be true, but not everything true needs to be said.
True.
And so when you tell your kids something, tell them the truth. That doesn't mean you unload, you know, 40 years of guilt-ridden shame and just dump it on them. They probably can't handle all of that. So you really, if you don't know what that line is, I really encourage you to pray and ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you the wisdom that you need to let and say, you know what? I think this is an important conversation. We need to have this conversation. Let me pray about it, and then go and pray about it. And then when you feel confident that God's given you an answer, and you have to go back, if you're going to tell them you're going to pray about it, you have to go back and have that conversation. But this whole idea about being real is huge. But remember, everything you say needs to be true, but not everything true needs to be said.
Those are my 10 tips for you. And I want to finish with, if you're listening to this and you're not a parent, you can still work in youths in 2020. You can still work in their lives. You can be the mentor to the youths, and you can reinforce the values that those parents are teaching them, just like the church does, because the church isn't a building. The church isn't me and Ryan and Tim and all of us on staff. The church is the people who work every day together for the glory of God.
That's huge. I love what you said there. If, you know, if you're a teacher, if you're a coach, if you just, you know, you're an aunt, you're an uncle, you still have an opportunity to make a difference in the next generation. And listen, they're desperate for it.
Oh, yeah.
There are tons of people clamoring for the attention of these teenagers and these kids. And if we're not going to embrace the responsibility, somebody else will. And so this podcast, we say it all the time, is here to help you embrace the responsibility. And so I think these are 10 incredible tips that Pastor Jared gave us today. And I pray that you will, you'll think about implementing these tips and embrace the responsibility to lead your students, your kids, your teenagers to new life and new possibilities. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for another opportunity to gather together as just this group of your church, your body. And Father, we don't always get this right when it comes to parenting and raising our kids. And so, Father, I pray that you would, God, give us grace where we need it. Allow us to forgive ourselves for where we screwed up. And then, Father, give us wisdom and discernment in what we need to do moving forward to take these steps and these tips and apply it to our lives so that our kids can experience the new life that comes in you and the new possibilities that are only found in living life the way that you've called us to. God, I also want to just lift up Central America one more time. And I pray that you would protect them and give them all that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining us on the Midweek Podcast. We'll talk to you soon.